the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you, Viv. And friends, if you can, as always, keep your Bible open. 1554 is where we are this morning, looking at this wonderful history of the Apostle Peter and John this morning, and their acts after the Lord had been raised again and anointed them for their ministry. Today is the what's known as the first Sunday in Easter. When we used to go by the church calendar, we would spend 6 weeks in the Easter season. In the wisdom of the church fathers, they thought that this was a really good thing for Christians to do every year. Christmas time, which oftentimes people associate with the most important time for Christians, that was only given 2 weeks in the Christian calendar. Easter was given 6, and the church fathers felt that we should spend that amount of time at least. And you know, you do it anyway in every church service, but especially on those 6 weeks, focusing on the message of Easter, because that is the heart of the gospel, remembering and thinking about and looking at from different angles the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, we're not going to spend 6 weeks doing that. We're going to do it for this week and next week when Jonu, who I told you about, is going to come and speak from John chapter 19. But we are going to think about the Easter message again today. Last week, we looked, of course, on Good Friday, on Easter Sunday, at the events of that first Easter. And I said last week that Easter, especially Good Friday, makes a lot of sense with people. It resonates with people when they hear about the message of Jesus dying on the cross. It's a heroic thing, and they can kind of understand it and get it just on the face of it. Here, an innocent man dying for the good of other people, someone suffering so that others can go free. We can see examples of this in everyday life, and so we kind of get it. Now, we look at wars, people laying down their lives on behalf of other people. That struggle, that fight, that ultimate sacrifice, yeah, we get that. We understand it. Now, we might not get all of it. We might not be able to understand how it is that one man can die for the sins of the world and satisfy the wrath of God against sin through that cross death. For that, you need the power of the Holy Spirit given at Pentecost, and by God's grace, we have that. But Easter Sunday, and I often say this, often leaves people confused. We don't understand why that is part of our story. And in many ways, it is a truth that without the resurrection part of Easter, it would be easier for us to get the message out. At least we think it would. Without that, why that bit where he rises? People really get stuck on that, that on the third day he rose again. But it is absolutely essential to the story, because without the good news of Easter Sunday that Jesus rose again, we wouldn't be able to accept as true Good Friday, and that the fact that our sins have been fully, finally, and forever paid for, and that sacrifice accepted by God through what Jesus did for us. So Easter Sunday is absolutely essential, and it is historical, and it is, when you read the New Testament, the thing that the apostles focus on more than anything else. They talk about the fact that they saw Jesus risen from the dead. And so we have to tell other people. And so it's good for us to think, as I say, about the significance of Easter for a few weeks at least. And last week I said that the resurrection of Jesus points us to three kind of things. I said last week that resurrection is for life. And we can think about that in the sense of that it is for eternal life. When Jesus rose from the dead, he did not die again. He ascended to God's right hand on high, and there he lives. And there, from there, he will return one day. Jesus is alive. He will never die again. He defeated death. And that is true for us when we put our faith in Jesus. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection harvest. Now, we are the fruit that will follow. We will be raised to eternal life. We have eternal life with God the Father to look forward to. Paradise itself, the new creation, the resurrection of all things and everything made perfect is ahead of us for eternity, and it is sure and certain. Resurrection, too, we should understand, is for life. In the here and now, there are things for us to do. I said last week, remember Jesus, when he rose again, he didn't stay in the tomb. The miracle happened, and it must have been astounding for him to go through that process of coming alive again. But he didn't stay there and wait for the apostles and his friends. No, once the stone was rolled away, out he went into the world. He had places to go and people to see. And we have things that we have to do, that the Lord wants us to do between now and our resurrection from the dead. Now, the Lord appeared to the apostles. He appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to over 500 people, the Apostle Paul told us, in different places throughout the 40 days that he was alive here on earth before he ascended to God's right hand on high. He was a busy man. We should be busy about the work of God, and the work of God is this, to love him with all our heart, soul, body, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor. And one of the chief ways we can love our neighbor is to bring them the news of resurrection for life, to bring the good news of Easter to other people so that they might have life eternal. And what's interesting is when you read your New Testament, you can see the power of the resurrection at play in the people who followed Jesus. Just think of the Apostle Paul. We spent a lot of last year looking at his letter to the Romans. Here was a man who, he tells us in Philippians chapter 3, was very much about the statuses afforded to him by being a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Jew of Jews, somebody who was a Pharisee, somebody who was, according to the law, righteous in his own mind. But then when he came to know the love and grace of God, he let all those things go. When he came to know eternal life, not through what he had done, but through the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, he let all that go, and eternal life was what he was about. He went from being a persecutor of the church to a promoter of the gospel. He was utterly transformed. And he tells us that he was the busiest of all the apostles. He did more than all the rest. He's not boasting. He's just laying out what he did. He didn't stay in the tomb. He didn't just gaze in amazement that God had chosen him by grace, but he got about the work that the Lord had for him to do. And what was that work? Well, he said he presses on. He presses on through all the trials and suffering that he faced for the sake of the elect. He had things to do, so he got about it, and it was bringing life to other people. And we see it in the other apostles too. We see it in Peter and John, who are the subjects of our reading for this morning. Here, it's Peter that is speaking, and it's on him that we will focus this morning. But note the power of the resurrection at work in Peter this morning. If you have it there, let's look together from verse 8 in chapter 4 and 15:54, and we'll see what is happening in the life of Peter. We begin with these words. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them." Well, what's the context? What's going on here? In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are heading up to the temple, and they come across a man who is lame, and he's begging. And they say to him, "Well, we don't have gold, and we don't have silver, but what we do have we'll give to you." And they heal him in the power of the name of Jesus. This man gets up. He's about 40 years old, we're told. He's been lame a long time. It's a miracle, and everybody recognizes it. Because he is now up and at him, a crowd gathers around and wondering what is happening here. And Peter takes the opportunity to preach a sermon, and it's a bold sermon. And he tells the people who gather that, well, this shouldn't be a surprise to you, because the power that was at work to bring Jesus back from death is at work in this miracle here. If God can raise Jesus, well, he can heal this man here. And then he tells them the story of what's just happened. You killed Jesus. He came as God's Messiah. You killed him. Bold preaching. But God raised him to new life. And people are struck to the heart by this. It draws the attention of the temple guard and the Sadducees, the rulers of the day. They gather around and they're not happy with the fact that Peter and John are preaching the resurrection in Jesus Christ. So they have them arrested, thrown in jail overnight, and they don't know really what to do. Finally, they get these two men to give their case before them, and this is what's happening here, and it's Peter who speaks. What does he say? Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And note how he puts it again, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Think about what's happening with Peter. What's he kind of famous for up to this point? Sure, he's Jesus' right-hand man, maybe the closest of the apostles. But until recently, what he was known most famously for was denying the Lord. In that moment of pressure, that crisis time, when he could stand with Jesus during his trial, he denied him not once, not twice, but three times. It wasn't just Peter. John, too, left the Lord alone. Jesus died alone. It was only the women who watched from a distance. But Peter, in the moment of testing, failed. But something has happened to him now. He's there, standing before the Sanhedrin, the rulers of the day, an intimidating bunch, before whom he had denied Jesus. Here, they ask him what's going on, and he boldly proclaims the gospel to them and reminds them that they are the ones who killed Jesus. Jesus, whom you killed, he says, is the one who has done this great miracle. Jesus, who has been raised by God, has done this miracle. He's brave, he's bold. Eternity is on his heart. He's transformed by the resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit. The power of the resurrection is at work in him. And I think Luke, when he's writing Acts here, gives us some more details about Peter and John here that are really encouraging for us. Here, we're told, are not two great scholars on display. Who are they? Verse 13 tells us, when they, that's the Sanhedrin, saw the courage. Note this, up to this point, Peter's known for his lack of courage, but now when they, the Sanhedrin, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized, well, who are these guys? You know, we think of Peter and John maybe as, you know, marble statues or something like that that we've seen, you know, in a church or the Vatican or something like that. Powerful, impressive people. But who did the Sanhedrin see? They noticed that they were unschooled, ordinary men, such that the Sanhedrin were astonished at what they were saying. And I think this is supposed to be a note of encouragement to us. They're not massively impressive, the people that the Lord uses. They're just ordinary. In fact, they're less than ordinary. They are unschooled. They are here, Peter and John, we've been told, are illiterate. They were fishermen. They had no need to know how to read and write. They knew very little by the world's standard. They were just ordinary, like you and I. But the power of the resurrection at work in them, eternity on their hearts, the work of the Lord for life here and now, driving them forward, and a desire for life to come to other people, transforms these ordinary men into powerful witnesses for the Lord. And it is notable how God uses them for such mighty means. Seeing what's happening here. The Sanhedrin, well, they're in a bit of a bind. They don't know what to do. They send them out. They confer with one another, and they say, "Well, listen, what are we going to do here? How are we going to stop the spread of this message? Well, we're going to have to tell them to stop speaking in the name of Jesus." So they call Peter and John back in, but Peter and John just won't be deterred. They have a mission, they have a purpose, and they're going to carry it out. The Sanhedrin says, go, be free, but don't speak about Jesus. Peter and John say, well, how can we disobey God? This is our calling. This is the work that we have been given to do. What should we do? Should we disobey God or disobey you? The Sanhedrin doesn't know what to do and just releases them, and out Peter and John go to continue to preach the gospel. They go back to the believers, they tell them what has been happening, and that news transforms them. They begin to pray together. What is it that they pray for? They pray for courage and boldness to preach just like Peter and John. What is the message that Peter and John preach in particular? Note with this little summary that we have here in verse 12 of chapter 4. I think it's a really encouraging verse, and it's one that I think that drives their mission. When Peter is talking, he says this, "Salvation," he says to the Sanhedrin, "is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Just think of those words there. If we believed them, I think we would act in a similar way to Peter and John here. Salvation, Peter says, is found in no one else. Salvation is just the verb or the noun form of the verb to save. If you are to be saved, it is in one name and one name alone. It is exclusive to the name of Jesus. The flip side of it is that Jesus truly does save. But just think about it for a second. If you truly believed that there was only one way to be saved, and you knew that way, could you keep it to yourself? The way is Jesus. The name is Jesus. No other way given to mankind by which we can be saved than by the name of Jesus. We have the key to eternal life. It is in Him, and it is in Him alone. There are other ways, but they don't lead to salvation. There are other faiths, but they don't save. Only one way saves, and that way is the way of Jesus. I've been thinking about this these last few weeks as I've been watching. Does anyone know what this is here? Oops. Anyone know what this is here? Anyone been watching this on the news? Yeah, Artemis 2. Right, I've been fascinated by this. This is Artemis 2 blasting off sort of 11 days ago on its mission to the dark side of the moon, really, the furthest human beings have gone into space ever. It's been quite amazing. Maybe for some of you, you saw the Apollo missions and you weren't quite as enamored with it, but I've just been enthralled by this. Up they go. Off they head on this amazing journey that ended up, I think, with them about 500,000 miles from Earth. Just truly staggering in all its facets. As the rocket blasts off there, it looks like a rocket ship should, doesn't it? There it is firing off. But what is amazing when you look at the journey of Artemis 2, at different stages, different parts of the rocket ship fall away. Those big boosters that fire it into the Earth are out of the Earth, into orbit, fall away pretty quickly. And eventually, all that is left is this. It's the little module. I'll get you to bring it up, John. It's the little module in which the astronauts are contained. That little bit on the right there, which is not very big. It's about 3 meters in diameter and about 2 meters tall. That was all that was left. And so off they go to the moon. They use the gravity of the moon as they go around it to slingshot them back to Earth. And this is what was really kind of fascinating about their return yesterday. I don't know if you watched it and heard the statistics on the news. But at one stage, because basically when they come back to Earth, they're falling back to Earth. That's what's happening there. And when you fall from the moon, you pick up a bit of speed. Does anyone know the speed they got up to as they were coming back? Anyone hear the statistics? 40,000 kilometers an hour they get up, right? So they're really, really moving. Does anyone know the speed at which they landed, splashed down into the water? 20 kilometers an hour. They went from 40,000 kilometers an hour to 20 kilometers an hour. How did they slow down? Well, basically, they used the atmosphere to slow them down. They're in this little tiny module, and on the bottom side of the module is a heat shield. And they use the Earth's atmosphere to kind of first slow them down by skimming off it and then hitting it again. When you use the atmosphere to slow you down, it creates heat. And at one stage, the heat shield got up to half the temperature of the surface of the sun. Right? Isn't it just incredible, right? And from other missions, you can actually see the footage of the astronauts on board. It's not like the shuttle. At this point here, like, nobody's flying this. I mean, it's just literally falling, and these people are just strapped in, and they're falling at 40,000 kilometers an hour toward Earth, and they can look out the window, and it's just a fireball. It's just a fireball. And if you listen to audio from other ones, there's alarms going off, and there's things flying around. It looks utterly frightening, terrifying. So down they go. But 30,000 kilometers, 3,000 degree heat is hitting the shield outside. And it reminded me, I was thinking, this is just such a perfect analogy for Easter, friends. If you want to get from the dark side of the moon back to Earth, the only way to go is Artemis 2. That's the only way to get from there to here. There is salvation in no other vehicle than that. You have to be in that. If you go on an A380, if you go on an F-18, if you go on anything else, you will burn up on entry. But if you're inside Artemis 2, you are safe and sound. It's like the Ark. Inside the Ark, Noah and his sons and their wives and all those animals were safe from what was outside. But if you want to make it from the moon back to Earth, it's through Artemis 2 and Artemis 2 alone. Salvation, we're told by Peter here, is in Jesus Christ alone. There are many other ways, but they will not bring you through the wrath of God, the fire of God's wrath. Only Jesus Christ will do that. How do you get into the module that is Jesus? It is by faith and by faith alone. That is the way. That is the only way, but it is a guaranteed way. He will deliver you safely to where you need to be. This is the message that they preached on that day. This is the message that drove them out into the world in the power of the resurrection. There is deliverance. There is safety. There is a way, but there is only one way, and that way is Jesus. And the effect on the early church of this message was to make them bold to proclaim it. If you have that news, if you know the way, if you have the key, if you have the vehicle, you tell other people. How can you keep it to yourself? And you pray that people would believe that message, because it's only supernatural power that brings people into faith. It is only the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you believe is the only way, you will pray and you will preach as you have the opportunity. And this is, of course, what transformed the world. The power of these ordinary, unschooled humans going out into the world with this message, with eternity in their minds, with work to do in the here and now, the desire to see people live, and the knowledge that they have the way and the only way, drove them to preach this good news wherever they could. And the effect on the believers, as I said, was that they fell on their knees and asked for the courage and boldness of Peter and John, that they might be able to do the same. So friends, I'm going to lead us in a prayer that we would follow in the footsteps of Peter and John and Paul and all those who heard the good news, that we might have the desire that people would have the salvation that is only through faith in Jesus, and that we would have the desire to bring that knowledge to them. So let me pray for us. Lord and Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would help us, Lord, and know all the facets of the power of your resurrection, that we would see in Jesus the way, the truth, and the life. We would see, Lord, the precious treasure that has been entrusted to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us get the message out. Give us courage, Lord, where up to this point we have only been afraid. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the boldness, that we would take every opportunity that comes our way. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us the success that the early church knew too, as thousands and thousands of people were added to their number. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thanks, Viv. I invite the musicians forward.